So here we are, 2020, nearly cut. And some people would like it to be cut already. Some people just want to get this year over and done with. But hey, we've still got a few months left of 2020. And there's going to be souls saved between now and Christmas. Going to be people healed, saved and delivered between now and Christmas. Amen. I was just watching this morning on our Telegram app, which is connected to the New Life Exec movement. We have a group on that. Janet and I have the privilege of being part of the New Life Executive, led by Adam and Anita White from Paraprumu, or Waikanae. And they sent a video clip, or somebody sent a video clip of a guy by the name of Lucky, who's a Māori guy from up north. He got saved in Kaikoura. He's been down amongst our guys here once or twice. He's just a neat guy. He's been saved about 3 years. He's a New Life credentialed minister now, and him and his wife are doing a work up in the, I think it's in the Porirua region. They were going to plant a church, but I think it's more of an outreach going on. He came out of a gang scene and he absolutely hated police. And then he got invited to a meeting in Kaikoura, and he went into the New Life Church there, and just this whole miracle started to unfold. God really began to touch his heart, really began to open him up, and the people who prayed for him were policemen. But before even that was happening, he just felt this whole thing shift. He got set free of his hatred. And just this last week, he's been invited to speak at the police convention, and the video clip was him sharing his story of his conversion, of what God delivered him from, some police stood and ministered to him and asked him for forgiveness for the way they had treated him. Just an incredible story. This story has unfolded for him in the last, I think, 2 to 2.5, 3 years. And I just get so excited, because, you know, you can look at all sorts of stories, but I like to look at stories of the glory of God working in people's lives. I just love hearing the miracles of transformation. And here this guy is, having been like just an enemy of the police, as it were, and he just hated the police, now sharing his testimony and story in the police convention. Isn't that amazing? With the commissioner of police and the assistant commissioner of police there, and Ella was there, Ella Story. I was there, and just what an amazing thing. And then I think Nina, Prophet Nina, who we commissioned in the final night of the School of Prophetic Aotearoa here, we commissioned her as a prophetic voice. She was also asked to go on and tell her story in that same convention. Isn't that amazing? I think the following day she got home and had this invitation. So is that right, Rob, that she's done it? I'm not sure. She would have been in that same convention. I'm seeing God reach into some of the darkest places that we know of in our nation and pull people out of that darkness. I want to tell you, my friends, it's just so exciting. It's so amazing. Some of them struggle. Some of them get, the enemy tries to pull them back in. And some of them, there's stuff, been in their lives that gets uncovered and there's some consequences. But in amongst it all, God is reaching in and taking people out of absolute darkness. It is just so amazing. So if you don't have those sort of backgrounds, God bless you, because you may not have made it out of it. You hear what I'm saying? But I want to tell you, when these guys and these girls come into the house, I want to tell you, it so excites me. Because a number of them come in and they feel love for the first time they've ever felt it. They feel they've got older people coming up and hugging them. And showing them kindness. Young people that have never ever had a loving embrace from an auntie or an uncle or a mum and a dad ever in their lives. The only embrace they've ever had was something that was twisted and perverted. But I just want to, those older people who are embracing and just showing just the warmth and love for these young guys and young girls coming in, I just want to thank you so much, because it really is the heart of Jesus to them. So thank you. And if you find it difficult to identify with a guy that's covered in tats and got metal sticking out of his body, if you find it difficult to relate to that, just relate to Jesus and let Jesus relate. You hear what I'm saying? Just don't let any outward appearance get in your way, because they're trying to not let your outward appearance get in their way. Because they're not familiar with a conservative culture. And some of us really represent conservative to them. And they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to relate. So don't be frightened about relating, because they struggle to relate too. So don't let that stuff be a barrier, okay? God bless you all. Let's go to our Bibles. It's good to be in the kingdom for such a time as this. I want you to turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7 on your iPhone or Samsung or Huawei or whatever you've got. Or you've got a paper Bible, genuine paper Bible, one of those beautiful things that has a future. And turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. We're talking in the context of what is it about the kingdom of God? Where does the real seat of power sit? And remember that nobody can rule on this planet unless it's been permitted, actually, by the Father. Nobody can be a prime minister, even a dictator, unless somehow it's been permitted. So don't get bent out of shape too much. Whether you think this is bad news or good news that we've had this election with a landslide to Labour, I've been in elections where there's been landslide to National, all that sort of thing, and that didn't necessarily create a great lot of answers either. We're still where we're at. And so I've come to realise that my salvation is not in the hands of a politician. My salvation is in the hands of the Lord, and I'm connected to that in faith. And so the salvation that you and I have received transcends and will outlast all kingdoms, all dominions, all political philosophies, all prime ministers, all dictatorships, all despots, all whatever you name it. It'll outlast all of them. In fact, in Europe, in part of Europe right now, I don't know which nation it is, where one of the most toxic philosophers toward the church, toward the Bible, toward the knowledge of God, forgotten his name now, was it Nietzsche? Don't know which one it was. The God is dead guy. He believed, and he would speak, that the Bible will be eradicated from our society within a period of time, whatever. And now his very house, where it was anyway, I don't know if it still is, his house was the headquarters for the Bible Society in that whole region. His very house. So people can rant and rave and rail and espouse their philosophies, but Jesus remains the same. Amen? He's our anchor, he's our hope, and he ultimately carries the government of God on his shoulder. And if we're in Christ, that means there's a governmental dimension on us as well. And God wants us to grow in the knowledge of that governmental dimension. And that governmental dimension doesn't necessarily pull down and lift up prime ministers and governments and this and that, because that's the Father's business, actually. What we do is we have authority in the spirit realm over demonic forces that manifest in sickness, disease, and torment in people's lives, and we have dominion over those things which stem out of the kingdom of darkness and out of death. And God wants us to grow in the knowledge of the authority he's given us for the purposes of the kingdom of God being manifest in so many situations where a different kingdom was manifesting. So as the early believers discovered, and as they lived in a reality where they weren't so interested really in who the emperor was, although they had to deal with the realities of what that person would do, they were focused on the kingdom of God. They were focused on the message of the gospel. They were focused on the mission that Jesus gave them. Now, Jesus gave the first disciples the mission, and they received it on behalf of all disciples that would follow. They were given the commission to go into the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. All those who believe would be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, etc., etc. And to teach them, to teach those disciples everything that they had been taught. Okay? So we are living and moving with the same commission that those first disciples received. Because through every generation of disciples was to hand on the things that that first generation of disciples handed on. Do you get my drift? It's been meddled with, it's been misunderstood, it's been misappropriated, it's been watered down, it's been rejected by all sorts of generations through history. But God today is restoring the church, and he's restoring us not only in the knowledge of him and the knowledge of ourselves in him, but he's also restoring us in the knowledge of the mission and the commission, the great commandment and the great commission. And so of all times to be alive, now is a great time to be involved in the great commission. Amen. Our mission hasn't changed. Our mission hasn't changed. Our mission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, with signs and wonders following. So there it is. So Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to pray right now and just put those offering buckets around for those who have come with an offering or a tithe envelope or something that you want to put in the bucket. Those of us who have given by automatic payment, just take a hold of that in your heart and faith. Father, we just want to thank you right now for your great kindness to us. We want to thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, we thank you that you're so awesome, you're so magnificent, that our heart just wants to live in respect and awe of you, called the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. So Father, today as you settle upon us and as you move amongst us and as your word is released to us, I pray, Lord, that there would just be increased dimensions of heavenly alignment in our heart and our thinking and our faith and our walk with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son, capital S, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are all names of the Lord. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There is a theology which says that God has done everything necessary for the salvation of mankind. There's some great thoughts in there. And that now everything that happens on earth happens because somebody prays. And it's Arminianism, actually, if you want to be theological about it. It's at the other end of the spectrum to Calvinism, but I won't get into that. I won't get into that. So there is this idea which has actually put a heavy burden on some, that nothing happens unless the church or a believer prays. Now, a lot of things don't happen unless a believer prays or unless people get into agreement in prayer. That's how it is. But there's some things that God has just committed to do. There are some things that he has totally committed to do. The word says, in this, the end of this particular verse, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. So the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And so somehow and amongst it, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are born again, those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are being influenced by the Word and by the Spirit of God, and by the things that he does, the way he moves, the movements of his spirit to bring a refocusing on truth, he is doing it. So I have every confidence that the kingdom of God, the government of God, will continue to increase in reality. Some people may opt out. Some even whole movements of people may opt out. They may opt out through trickery, deceit, through false doctrine. But there's a company of people who are going to enter into the fullness of the realm of the kingdom of God, because it says his zeal will perform it. I want to be part of that company. I want to be part of that people. I want to learn all there is. I want to understand all there is to be understood through revelation and understanding of what it means to live in the government of God. And one of the great dimensions of the government of God is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, etc., etc., goodness. Those aspects of the personality of God, the quality of God, the righteousness of God that are manifested in us called the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit manifests in us because we've yielded to Him, we've received Christ into our lives, and rather than an external government that controls us, we have an internal government that's in charge. And so an internal government is what helps us manage our sexuality, what manages our cravings, our desires, our appetites, the way we respond to situations, the way we would like somehow to give somebody a piece of our mind, when in actual fact would be the worst thing to do because we need all the pieces we can get. And this whole government of God in us is the first stage, if you like, of the government of God being manifest in a whole nation. And so, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. I just want to help you focus on some things that are really key to focus on right now. In light of perhaps the journey we've been on politically for the last number of decades, actually. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6, New King James Version. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's mansion, in my Father's house, rather, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. That course, that prompted a bunch of questions from the disciples, one in particular from Thomas. People bag Thomas, you know, they call him Thomas the doubter, whatever. Thomas was one of the great disciples. He went to India. I think the furthest travel of that original 12. And incredible things happened in India. There's a church in India that still stems from his ministry. I don't mean a one church building. I mean a people that can trace their roots back to Thomas's ministry into India. Incredible miracles. He ended up being martyred in India for his faith. And so don't bag Thomas, you know. He just had some honest questions. You and I, some of us may have wanted to put our finger into the hole in his hands too. So Thomas asked the question, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the life, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But here's this opening statement of John chapter 14, verse 1. Where the disciples were going to come into a very difficult time, a very challenging time. They'd been with Jesus, they'd been called out of their fishing businesses, and being one was called out from being a tax collector, and various guys all around the Galilee area. And these guys were being called by a rabbi, and it was an incredible act of kindness to these guys, because these guys would have all been raised learning the Torah, learning the first five books of the Bible, and they've also all have been raised studying and learning about the passages that relate to the coming Messiah. They would have learned about the prophets. They would have learned about these things. You see, some people think that these guys were illiterate or just illiterate fishermen. How did illiterate people know how to write the scriptures? Well, that's because the person making those statements doesn't understand that there were very few Jewish boys that were illiterate. Israel has had the longest standing education system out of any nation in the world. They've been educating their children when many of our groups that we stand from were living pretty primitive. Worshipping demons in the bush, worshipping demons in the mountains, sacrificing people to appease the gods of the forests and so on and so forth. That was some of our ancestors, okay? But at the same time, the Jewish people were educating their children, especially their boys. So there was very few illiterate Jewish boys. By the time they were 5, 6, 7, they were meant to have known the first 5 books of the Torah off by heart. And then if they passed that, they would go on to the next stage of their development, which they would learn the prophets and the prophetic words concerning the Messiah coming and various things like that. By the time they were 12 or so, they were meant to have known the first 5 books plus a bunch of others. And the test was, apparently, for some of them, was the rabbi would drive a nail into the scroll, and wherever the tip of the nail finished, that's where they were to recite from then on. These guys were not illiterate. They understood this. They were taught the scriptures. And then if you, at the age of 12, when you had your bar mitzvah, you were screened and as boys. And some of those boys, if they showed promise and so on and so forth, they would go on to rabbi school. The other boys would be sent home to work in their father's businesses. And if they went on to rabbi school, then by the time you got to a certain age, there were more tests and there were more tests and there were more tests. Until one of the rabbis would select you as his disciple, and then you would follow that rabbi and learn everything that rabbi could teach you, and you would only teach what that rabbi taught you. So that was the process. But all of these boys had flunked. In other words, they'd never passed the tests, if it were, to become students of a rabbi. And apparently it was every boy's dream to be a disciple of a rabbi. But none of these boys made it. But they were not illiterate. And so when Jesus comes along and calls them, that was an incredible honor to be called by this rabbi who was an exceptional rabbi. Absolutely outstanding rabbi. This rabbi had authority, not like the other rabbis. And they were called to follow this rabbi. And so they went through the exciting phase of the growth of his ministry and the healings and deliverance and all the amazing things. And they also went through the challenging times of his rejections and the leaders trying to murder, have him murdered and killed and plotting to kill him and the rejection. They went through those times, but then they came up to the most painful time of all, when confusion and despair and just the grief hit them with the crucifixion and then the death and burial of Jesus. They were just so, it must have been a horrendous time. All their hopes were dashed. But before that, Jesus said this statement, and it's recorded in this letter, in this chapter, John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In other words, guys, we're coming into a time when the enemy's going to really try and trouble your heart. You got a choice. When somebody says "let not," that means you've got a choice. Let not your heart be troubled. And so, for those of us who are happy about the election as a result, your heart won't be troubled in that sense. Those of us who are really concerned about what may unfold now in terms of various things in our nation, there could be plenty of opportunity to have a troubled heart. But I want to tell you this. The word said, Jesus said to the guys, and coming up to the most difficult trial they had faced up to that point, "Don't let your heart be troubled." We have this incredible ability to focus. And what I find for myself is I really focus in on something, everything else kind of just goes by the side. If I focus in on things that are really going to feed me and strengthen me and help me, I'm helped, I'm fed, I'm blessed. I focus in on things that really trouble me, I'll be troubled. And oh, I can be troubled. But I have a choice to make. Most of us have lived through a number of elections now, and some of them you're happy about, some of them you're not. That's how it is. But we've got a choice to make. Are we going to fix our gaze on Jesus, the one who carries the true eternal government? Are we going to fix our eyes on Jesus? Or are we going to let our hearts be troubled? That's the question. Moving right along as we wrap this up. In Luke chapter 12, it's paralleled in Matthew, where Jesus is speaking about the kingdom and what we seek after. I'm just going to read the verse to you. Verse 29, Luke chapter 12. Do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, or the another translation say the Gentiles seek after. That's their focus. And our Father knows that you need these things. So he knows we need food. He knows we need drink. He knows we need shelter. He knows we need clothes. He knows we need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I could read on, but I'm just going to stop it there. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what's the big deal about the kingdom? The kingdom of God is the king's realm. Every king has a kingdom. And the nature of that kingdom is after the nature of the king. Anybody who's been king of a kingdom for a period of time, the kingdom eventually takes on the nature of the king. So if he's like Adolf Hitler, it ends up in destruction and ruin, because that was the nature of the man. But if it was one of the great kings like David, King David, the kingdom expanded and filled out their boundaries, and there was peace. God gave him peace from his enemies and so on. And then there's Solomon, who ends up building the greatest kingdom of wisdom for a period of time that the earth had never known. And so the nature of a kingdom is after the nature of the king. So the kingdom that God has given us is the dominion of the king. So in the dominion of the king, there is true spirit and heart peace. And the nature of the kingdom, there is deliverance from demonic oppression and possession. And the power of the kingdom, there is healing from all diseases, all manner of diseases. And the power of the kingdom, there is the restoration of people's minds from being tormented to coming to a place of peace. And the nature of the kingdom of God, there is the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. And the true peace that comes from knowing that you're at peace with God, which means then you can be at peace with yourself. In the power in the kingdom, there is mercy that's new every morning. In fact, in the evening, it hadn't grown stale anyway. But it's fresh every day. In the kingdom, there's power and patience and the fruit of the Spirit that can help us overcome any temptation of darkness. In the power of the kingdom, there is freedom from the dominion of that old ruler called sin. When instead of being under obligation to that ruler, we are set free from obligation to that ruler, and we can live in the righteousness and peace of God. In the dominion of the kingdom, or in the kingdom, there is the power that helps release forgiveness and reconciliation, that heals marriages, that heals families, that heals sons and daughters that are estranged from their mothers and fathers. And the power of the kingdom, there is such dynamic power and principle, it can actually govern nations to whereby the nation, in that nation, when righteousness rules, the people rejoice. So we have this kingdom we've been given, this dimension we've been given access to through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of the cross and his resurrection, that you and I have the privilege of carrying in the earth. And political people may come and go. Philosophies may come and go. Rulers may come and go. Mayors and councillors may come and go. But the kingdom remains forever. And it is my conviction, when Jesus returns, the fullest expression of that kingdom, the fullest dominion of that kingdom will be present on earth. At the moment, it's present through us. It's present through you. It's present through me. It's present through us. When we come together and we worship and we praise and we pray and we congregate together, there's dimensions of the kingdom that manifest that people can feel. But nonetheless, even when we're not together, when we're on our own, you meet with Jesus personally. You are actually the home of God. You're actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're actually a kingdom manifester. And so that's the reality we're in now. We're not in this thing that's subject to political philosophy in the way that people fear. We've actually received a kingdom. And it's God's good pleasure to have given it to you. That's why some of you are still here. If it wasn't for that kingdom, you would have vacated this earth a long time ago. But you're here. And so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 as we finish. Passion Translation. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us. Or what other translations say, the author and the completer, or the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is not just the beginning of our faith and then we just pick up a whole bunch of stuff along the way and kind of try and add to it. Jesus is the originator, the birther, and the imparter of faith into us. And he's the one we're heading toward, and he's the one that continues to work in us to bring us to completion. And I want to tell you, my friends, many voices will rise up. Many philosophies will come and go. But the scriptures show us that Jesus is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. So as for me, Jesus is going to have my gaze. Jesus is going to have my gaze. It's the only place I actually find peace, really. It's the only place I find life, really. A lot of things can be fun in life. A lot of things can give some satisfaction for a while. But there's only one thing that gives the deep dimension of satisfaction, which is eternal. It's called the wellspring of life. And Jesus is that source. And he is our focus. Let's all stand this morning. Thank you for being with us. I don't know where everybody's at in relation to your walk with the Lord or whether you've opened your heart to him or not. So I do want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus this morning. Not only for you, but are we live streaming? Yeah, we are. God bless you. I wasn't sure if we were this one or not. And especially people online, if you watch it today or in the future, I want you to know that right now you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, that you can receive the eternal kingdom into your life. The kingdom I've been talking about very briefly. You can receive him into your life. And so that's the wonderful thing about the Lord, is he's not just interested in us having some idea or philosophy about him, but he actually wants us to meet him, encounter him personally for the rest of our lives. So how about we pray together this morning? There may be somebody here who needs to receive Christ. As you pray this and mean it in your heart, God will mean business with you. And online, if that's you, I'd love you to pray with me. Father, just pray with me right now. Father, I thank you that I stand here today before you. I believe that Jesus is your son, that he died on a cross, not for himself, but for me. He died to break the rulership of sin over my life. Now I welcome, Lord, your rulership into my life, your loving kindness into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And I forgive people who have hurt me as you have forgiven me. Father, I trust you. I ask you to come into my life. Make me your child. Make me part of your family. I receive you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you if you prayed that online. Please be in contact with us. We'd love to be able to connect with you and help you in the future just to really grow in the family of God and come into what God has for you.